James chapter 5, we had gone through verse 16 last week. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In verse 17, we read, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James writes that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In the English Standard Version, it's rendered this way: the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The New American Standard reads, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So not everybody agrees on the rendering of that. This word in the New King James that we find that is translated fervent is the word for supplication, but it also is a word for energy, energetic prayer, if you will. Proverbs 15 and verse 29 tells us, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. And in verse 8 of the same chapter, notice what it says. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. In Psalm 34 and verse 15, we read, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to his cries. This constant mentioning of the righteous, we must then be able to distinguish what is meant. What does it mean to be righteous? Because in this word lies the key to everything else. It is the hinge on which the door of prayer swings. Without righteousness, the door is shut and unable to be opened. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into heaven. Those are shocking words. Maybe not as shocking to us as it was to those who were the first hearers of those words. Because to that mind, for the most part, when they looked at the Pharisees and the scribes, they saw these people who were the epitome of holiness. They went around in their flowing gowns. They made these beautiful prayers in public places. They were so much dedicated to what they were doing, it seems that if they found 10 seeds of some kind on the ground, they would take one of those seeds and give it as an offering. They seemed to be just where everybody went by and said, wow, these are really holy men. And so when Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the Pharisees and scribes are seen as the epitome of righteousness. But then we remember what Paul writes in Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. Those words would make us think that we are defeated long before we even get started. But Jesus said our righteousness would need to exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes. And when you understand what Jesus is saying about that particular righteousness, that it was a righteousness that they believed was derived by the works that they were doing, the works of the law. But Paul makes it clear, by the works of the law, no flesh would be justified. And justified means to be declared righteous by God. So what is the answer? Well, no matter how sincere, how much effort they expended, the Pharisees and the scribes have what we would call a self-obtained righteousness. And that self-obtained righteousness would not be accepted by God. Imagine them going around and doing all the things that they were doing, thinking that they were pious and holy people, and all the time God was looking and saying, "These are not my people." How do we know they weren't His people? Because when Christ was in their presence, what did they do? They pushed Him away. They rejected Him. And finally they said, "Crucify Him." God's people would never say that. The Pharisees' righteousness was enough to... If the Pharisees' righteousness were enough to get them accepted by God, think about this. If it was enough to get them accepted by God, then what? Jesus Christ and what He did would be absolutely unnecessary. Because it would mean that man can finally do something that would make him right with God Himself. My friends, this is where so many who think they are broad-minded and kind are in reality deadly. For those who say they can enter based upon what they have done, what they have achieved, are literally spitting in the face of Jesus. Because in what they are saying that what Christ did was totally unnecessary. And in doing that, they're calling God's plan superfluous. But yet God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." He did not say of Buddha or Mohammed or any of the other pretenders, "These are my beloved sons. Hear them." No, there was one voice to be heard. The meanest, most hateful, soul-destroying thing that you could say to anybody at any time, the meanest, most hateful thing that you can say to anyone at any time is this: "Well, you know, there are many ways to heaven." A few years ago, Tide detergent came out with these little plastic thing called Tide Pods. You just drop them in your washing machine, boom, they just take care of everything, basically. And if you hold them up, you look, wow, this is cute. It's got all these pretty little colors in there. It almost looks like a decoration more than it looks like a detergent. And the problem was, there were a lot of children who thought they were toys and decorations. And so now there were children who actually were poisoned by because they ate. They got that in their mouths, which we would not make light of. But the thing of it is, you see, it looked pretty. And it looked harmless. But yet when they ingested it, it became near about deadly. And that's what the world, these people put up these ideas like, oh, we can all be one. You've seen that commercial. It comes on all the time. You know, all around the world, we are one. We are one. And you know, it does. Here you got a Buddhist holding hands with a Catholic, and a Catholic holding hands with another person. And we are one. We are one. Well, if that's the case, if we're all one, then we're all heading to the same place. Because without Christ, there is no salvation. And those who would say, just believe something, and you'll be all right, are people who actually destroy the soul rather than help it. The same verse that tells us by works of the law shall no man be justified, that's in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. We have to then read the rest of what it says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? By faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And again, justified means what? To be declared righteous by God. And so it's through faith in Christ. We read and have read already that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Why is it so? Because it is not of faith. And that which is not of faith is sin. The sacrifice of the wicked is man's own conjuring, man's own conjecture. It sets aside God's appointed means. It goes another way than God's way. So it is that when we read in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, not any man's prayer, but of a righteous man, we understand that the first words that come before that, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, we understand that effectiveness and fervency are based upon one thing, and that is righteousness. No matter how fervent somebody can be in their prayer, it doesn't make it acceptable. And I'll give you a prime example. Since he is using Elijah, let's use what happened with Elijah as the illustration. We can hearken back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Here he is in his duel with the prophets of Baal. And we'll pick it up at verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until evening, even till noon, that is, saying, "Oh Baal, hear us! Hear us!" It's a constant chant that they make. "Hear us! Hear us! Hear us! Hear us!" What happened? But there was no voice. No one answered. And so they leaped about the altar which they had made. So they cried aloud. They did all these things. They were making all this that they might be heard. They even leaped about the altar that they had made. And then, in verses 28 and 29, so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. No voice. No one answered. They started off morning till noon. At least 3 hours of crying out, leaping about. Then they went from noon till the afternoon, to the almost early evening. So almost 5 hours. So you can figure that there were at least 8 hours that they worked so hard to get a response. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. There was great fervency. There was great effort. There was great sincerity in their seeking of their God. Let's not move away. Note what Elijah did. Beginning verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And then he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Do you notice something here in the verse 36 as he's calling upon the Lord? He said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." What he does here as he calls upon the Lord this way is very, very significant. For he calls upon God, but it's the covenant-keeping God that he's calling upon. For it is Abraham that God had promised that his seed, singular, his seed would be that by which all the families of the earth would be blessed. All the nations of the world would be blessed. And so what he's doing is calling upon the covenant name. And by calling on that covenant name, he is basically professing and saying that his prayer is in the name of Christ, because Christ is that seed that was promised to Abraham. And that's how all the Old Testament believers were saved, by believing in the Christ that was to come. And so it is in faith in Christ, if you will, that Elijah makes that prayer. So Elijah was a righteous man, not in what he did, but what he believed. And God's ears are not open to the wicked, to the double-minded, to the hypocrite, and those who make a dead profession of faith. But to the righteous person, his ear is inclined. One who is justified by the righteousness of Christ and by faith alone in him. Because it is is faith that gives the energy to prayer. It is faith that makes it correctly fervent. The word energeo is the word translated fervent, and that's where we get our word energy. It means work, to be at work, to put forth power. And that energy that's being spoken of here by James is not something that we work up from within. It's something that comes upon us and works through us through faith. If we're simply a matter of energy, on that day, the prophets of Baal would have put Elijah to shame. They put 9 hours of effort into what they were doing. Elijah, maybe 20. It was faith that energized Elijah to pray as he did. It was faith that caused it to be effective. And again, as we've said, it's trust in the character of God and therefore in the Word of God. There's something here that James reveals about Elijah, because when we come to these events, he points to these events and says, as a beginning, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. And he prayed. But when we come to the passage where it took place, we have him speaking and announcing. Again, in 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" So you would look at that and you say, well, he's declaring, but I don't hear him praying. But what we miss is what James is telling us before he even opened his mouth, that he had been in prayer with God. You see, Elijah knew the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy 11, in verses 16 through 17, God said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods to worship them. Lest the anger, God's anger, be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." That's the situation that was taking place that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. Ahab had led them to embrace and worship foreign gods. So Elijah is praying what God had said would happen. He's standing on the basis of what God had said would happen. And he announces what's going to happen on that basis. Note what happened when it was time for that drought to end. If we go to chapter 18, chapter 18, verse 41, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain.' And Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went down to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees." Obviously, he's spending time in prayer. "He said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' And 7 times he said, 'Go again.' Then it came to pass, the 7th time that he said, 'There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea.' And so he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. In that position that Elijah was in, he was praying to God. And when he prayed to God, God then would put an end to that drought and make the rain come in abundance. Sinclair Ferguson said, in that confidence that God would honor his word, Elijah had boldly appeared before Ahab. Elijah's word was simply God's word, trusted in faith, and God's promise claimed in prayer. If you read the life of Elijah, you'll find that basically every great event that we see in Elijah's service was connected first to prayer. Despite having human frailties, just like you and me, Elijah was a sinner. He was a human. We can see the times in his life that weren't that stellar. But he was a righteous man, not in himself, but by faith. Literally, we read here, with prayer he prayed. That's what James is saying, with prayer he prayed. It was not so much his fervency or frequency, but that he prayed. Praying was precisely what he did. He didn't lasso the clouds. He didn't blow away the clouds to cause the drought. He prayed. So, what would James have us to know is this. Human prayer can have divine results. In his prayer, through the power of God, came earthly blessings. The inherent power of prayer is great. And when it is exercised, its power released be worth it to go back to 1 Kings 18 and 19 and read his prayers. They're simple, they're brief, but full of confidence that the Lord hears. Prayer takes us from earthly potentials to divine determinings. And that is the case for every believer. The case for every believer. That's what James is getting at. He was a man like us, with our nature. He wasn't a comic book character. He wasn't a superhero. It wasn't a Marvel movies or anything like that. He was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed. And there were miraculous things that happened. I appreciate when people ask me to pray for certain things. I'm glad to share anybody's burden with them and to call upon the Lord on their behalf for that situation. But please don't think that my prayers are going to be any better than yours, or are going to be heard any louder than yours. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. Because prayer brings us to the place of the supernatural. It brings us to God. And if you've forgotten, God is supernatural. Prayer is that which brings us to the supernatural, to God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit and acceptable only through Jesus Christ. So do it. Delight in it. But never, ever discount it. Never say, please, I know it's habitual, but break the habit. Never say, well, the least we can do is pray. Don't say that. That's not the least. It's the greatest thing that we have at our disposal. It will always be the most that we can do, and it will always be the most appropriate. Because from it will come the wisdom for what we are to do. And I know some, well, you know, actions speak louder than words. No, they don't. Not if they are words of prayer. Because without prayer, action is very ill-advised. One quick illustration, you go back and look, Joshua. They went to Jericho. Oh, they prayed so hard before they went to Jericho. Victory. Next thing, they're full of themselves. So they go to the next battle, they don't even bother to pray. What happens? They're defeated. Prayerful preparation is forgotten. And unfortunately, that's what we do a lot. But James is telling us, Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, he prayed. It wasn't who he was, but who he prayed to that made him what he is. And may that inspire us to stand together for prayer.